Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church Sun City West. How are you doing this morning? I tell you what, that rain is, we're loving that, aren't we? Maybe I'm the only one, but anyway, I sure like it. Well, we want to welcome you this morning. This morning is a time for us to take our entire service after our beginning for focus on the Lord's Supper, and a very meaningful time. As we are beginning to think about that, and as we are preparing ourselves, as we look forward to the next week, the next 2 weeks, Holy Week is just right around the corner, and it's a wonderful time to invite our friends, our neighbors, the folks that we engage with, whether on the golf course or clubs, as an extension of our ministry. And so when you leave today, we're going to have people at each one of our exits with bundles of the card that you have in your bulletin. This is for you to hand out, but there will be additional bundles of about four, and that's all we're asking you to do is just invite four people to come during Holy Week for the Easter musical, which is on Palm Sunday, a week from today, and also for Easter Sunday. Has all the information in there. So if you would take one of those bundles, we would certainly appreciate that. Also, at the end of our service, our ushers will be at the back with, will be taking a benevolent offering. And you know as well as I do how difficult times are right now for people here right in Sun City West. And so we strive to help in every way that we can. So be mindful of that if you would. We're excited about the Easter musical, Nancy. Isn't this a good-looking choir here? Yeah. You guys are really quiet today. Isn't that a good-looking choir? Okay. All right. Okay. We don't have. Okay. Thank you, Paul. We expect you to be up here pretty soon. Okay. Anyway. We haven't started our service, just so you know. They have put a lot of time and effort, and the musical that they are presenting next Sunday night on at 5 p.m. is powerful. The words are powerful. The music and the singing will just thrill your heart. So I hope that you'll invite folks to come. Make sure that you're present as well. And there's a lot more as far as opportunities for ministry in the back of your bulletin and inside your bulletin. Please be mindful of that, if you will. I would like to ask you, if this is the first time that you've been here, just take the guest card in the pew in front of you if you haven't filled one out. And at the end of the service, just drop it in one of our offering boxes at the exits. We would appreciate that. Now I'd like to ask you, let's prepare ourselves for this Lord's Supper service. And I'm just asking you, if you would, just to bow your heads. We're going to have a few moments of silent prayer, just you and God, asking Him as we begin this service to move forward in speaking to you, to confess anything that might need to be confessed between you and Him, and make this preparation, and then I will conclude our prayer time. It's a congregational prayer. Father, as we come into your presence, and as your people have been praying, our heart's cry is that we would hear from you today in an inspirational and even deepening way. And I pray that today will be different than our devotional times. I pray, God, that as we have prepared our hearts, as we sing the hymns, as we hear the scriptures, I pray, God, that your Spirit would speak deeply to us. We would understand your passion, your unconditional love. Father, us gathering together like this, the ecclesia, the assembled ones, your followers, it is for your glory and for our edification. And when we take of the bread and we drink of the cup, help us to be mindful. Help it not to be routine. But God, I pray it will be meaningful. And as we look ahead to what you have in store for Palm Sunday, for Holy Week, as we reflect upon your true passion, the passion of your Son, and even to the celebration of Easter, which is vital, most important. Help us to come with a sincere heart, prepared to encounter you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
If you are comfortable doing so, I invite you to stand as we begin. How great thou art. Seated as we continue singing. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord.
Thank you.
That is powerful. And that is our focus, the cross. During the Last Supper, when Jesus and his disciples were eating the Passover meal together the night that he was betrayed, the scripture tells us that Jesus took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And giving it to his disciples, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." The statement is recorded in four different passages, pretty much identical to that. In Matthew chapter 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is a well-focused statement, strategically placed and communicated by Jesus for this particular time. When he called the bread his body, Jesus was physically present with his disciples, and his body was unbroken. How could he have been offering his broken body to his disciples the night before he died? Well, Jesus often spoke in metaphors. He called himself the door, the shepherd, the vine, and the list goes on. He was speaking metaphorically on this occasion as well. And in addition to that, the context of the Passover meal is thoroughly symbolic. Almost every element of the meal stood for or was something else, looking ahead. Jesus took two of those elements from the Passover meal and infused them with a new symbolic meaning, as he was the fulfillment of everything that the Passover meal stood for. From that point on, whenever Jewish believers observed the Passover meal, they would think of the new meaning that Jesus had given to the bread and the final cup. As Gentile believers who had never been partakers of the Passover meal, they would observe the Lord's Supper as part of the love feast that the whole church ate together. It's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Later, the Lord's Supper became a separate ordinance all by itself. In addition, Jesus was not only speaking metaphorically and symbolically focused upon the Passover meal, but we find symbolically in John chapter 6. And this John, the gospel, is the only place, the only of the gospels, that did not quote verbatim what Jesus said. "Take, eat, or this is my broken body." But it's interesting, because as you look at John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58, Jesus told the multitude, "Verily, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." No wonder there were those in early Christendom that had no concept of Jesus as Savior. thought that this was some strange cult talking about eating flesh. But when Jesus spoke of eating his flesh in John chapter 6, he had already given the crowd he was speaking to the indication that he was speaking figuratively. Earlier in John 6, verses 32 through 35, Jesus called himself bread. He was comparing himself with the manna from the wilderness. And he said in verses 32 through 35, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They didn't understand. "Sir," they ask, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." To clear up any kind of misunderstanding as Jesus was communicating to the crowd who was following him, he distinguishes the physical from the spiritual. And so you move to verse 63 in this same passage of John 6. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So when Jesus spoke of his broken body at the Last Supper, he was referring to his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. His body was broken. His blood was spilt. What he used as metaphors and how he symbolically taught his people came into reality. Not long after the Last Supper. Now, the whole context of the Last Supper is symbolic. We do not partake, we do not eat physically his body. If you go back into verse 63, it says very clearly, "The flesh is of no help at all." Rather, when we partake of Jesus, we do that by coming to him in faith, trusting that his broken body and his shed blood is sufficient to pay for our sins. The elements of the bread and the juice, they commemorate his broken body and his shed blood. And when we eat them, we affirm our faith and our fellowship with Christ. So, when we come and take the elements of the bread, we understand them to be symbolic. But that does not bring less of a meaning. It is a powerful reminder that he was willing to sacrifice his body being broken and beaten and torn and crucified because of his unconditional love for us. Would you please bow your heads? Prepare to take the bread and ask God to give you understanding. Affirm your faith and your fellowship with him. Ask him to make this a meaningful time.
Father, when we read the scriptures, we begin to come to a better understanding. When we listen to the power of your Spirit, and we listen to the eternal truths of your plan long before anything existed. You created everything out of nothing. You had in your heart to love your creation, and the crown of your creation, man and woman. And we know that because of our sin and our failure, that we broke that relationship and that fellowship. But you loved us and continue to love us unconditionally. And it's shown by what your Son Jesus did for us. And the scripture says, as often as you do this, that is the observance of the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of what he did for us. And so now, as we prepare to take this bread, it symbolizes his body, his broken body, I ask that you would speak to us. And dear God, we would reaffirm our faith, fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "Take heed, this is my body."
I invite you to stand as we continue worshiping the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear into dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
I would never have made it as a priest in the days of the Old Testament. And the reason is very simple. I faint at the sight of blood. I can just imagine if my father was a priest and he was showing me how to prepare an animal for sacrifice, how to bring it before the altar, how to slit its throat, how to collect the blood, how to separate and dismember the sacrifice. There alongside the altar, besides the pieces of the animal, would be me. And they would have to carry me out on a stretcher. The Old Testament sacrificial system was built on the premise that an animal had to be slaughtered to gain God's forgiveness. And for most people today, that just doesn't make sense. Today, if you have done something against another person, you would usually go to them and just simply ask for forgiveness. If it was something worse, like if you had borrowed their car and had an accident and dented it, maybe you would offer to pay for it. But you would not go to the person leading a bull and sacrifice it on the front yard. Maybe you would bring a couple of steaks, but certainly not a bull. For many people today, to gain God's forgiveness is simply a matter of doing something. Maybe you make it your goal to go to church every year, every week for every year. Or maybe you offer to pay money to a church or to a charity. But why blood? When it came to seeking forgiveness from God in the Old Testament, though, God prescribed an animal that needed to be sacrificed, and this meant that the animal needed to be killed and his blood poured out. And most people today kind of scratch their heads and wonder why. Non-Christians, but even Christians as well. And the question is, why blood? In the book of Hebrews, blood is mentioned repeatedly. There are 23 references to blood in the book of Hebrews in 20 different verses. Hebrews 9:22 kind of gives a summary of this. It says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The point was this: no blood, no forgiveness. Now, why did the blood of an animal need to be given? Well, God gave the answer in Leviticus chapter 17 when he wrote and said, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood of an animal symbolized the life of an animal. And when the blood was poured out, it was a symbolic picture that the life of the animal was poured out or was given to the life of the person making the offering. No blood, no forgiveness. But there were three problems with this Old Testament system, even though the animal's blood was poured out. One was that the sins were forgiven, were committed unintentionally. It says in Leviticus 4, if any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. If you had sinned unintentionally, you could bring an offering and offer it up, and your sins would be covered. But what would happen if you sinned intentionally? If you sinned in a premeditated way? A number of scholars would say there was no forgiveness. There was only the judgment of God that you would face. You were in big trouble. The second problem was that the sins of a person were only covered and not taken away. That's why every year people would flock from all over the Jewish nations in the diaspora and come to offer a sacrifice. But any forgiveness was simply temporary. As the writer of Hebrews points out in Hebrews 10, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. The sacrifices had to be repeated endlessly. That's because people sinned all the time. And when they offered up a sacrifice, God accepted the sacrifice merely, though, as a covering for those sins. Can you imagine walking away each day of atonement when you traveled all the distance to Jerusalem to offer your sacrifice, and you offered it up, and you had the realization that all your sins for the previous year had been covered by God. And you walked away with a sense of confidence that all the past sins were forgiven. And you walked out of the temple area, and all of a sudden, a big burly Jewish person stomped on your foot. And you responded automatically, "You blockhead, why did you do that?" And all of a sudden, you realize that you sinned. And now you're going to have to wait another year to have that sin forgiven. Another problem with the sacrifice system was that the forgiveness that the sacrifice brought could only cleanse a person outwardly. In other words, the guilt still remained. In speaking of the Old Testament system and the role of the high priest in Hebrews 9, verse 6, it says, when everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. The writer uses the word conscience to refer to that inner part of us that registers guilt. Outwardly, the person could do everything perfectly, bring an unblemished sacrifice, put his hands on the head of the animal to identify with the animal and the sins that he had committed. This animal would be sacrificed. The priest would offer up the sacrifice, and you would know that God had accepted your sacrifice, and you could walk away with the sense that your sins were covered. But inwardly, you realize that your sins were only covered. They were not taken away. And it was only the sins of the previous year, not the sins in the coming year, that were going to be covered. You walked away with a feeling still of guilt. That was a problem of the Old Testament sacrifice. But God had a better plan, of course, and it still consisted of the shedding of blood, but it had to do with the object that was sacrificed. Instead of an animal, it, of course, was Jesus who gave his life. Blood still symbolized life and still had to be poured out, but in this case, it was a perfect life that brought perfect forgiveness. The formula, which was no blood, no forgiveness, now was modified to be perfect blood, perfect forgiveness. In other words, the perfect life of Jesus that he gave for us brought God's perfect forgiveness to us. That's why the author of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews 9, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The blood of Jesus brought not only God's forgiveness, but it also perfectly cleansed our conscience. When a person places their faith in Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross, not only does it satisfy God's perfect justice, not only does it completely take away all sins, it also brings a sense of feeling forgiveness. The guilt is erased. Jesus gave his blood, his life on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. And the cup that we symbolize, the perfect blood of Jesus, he gave so that we might have the perfect forgiveness of God. This we remember and celebrate.
Would you please bow your heads? Take the opportunity to meditate on what Steve has spoken to us in regards to the blood and the spilling of blood.
Dear precious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves this morning to you, Father, for what you did for us in sacrificing your Son. Father, we recognize that we couldn't do it ourselves, but you paid the price on our behalf to forgive us of our sins. If only, Lord, we will accept you as Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for this time when we can share together. Ask you to be with us as we remember what you did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And this word of hope, "And I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." This morning, we've had the opportunity to sing songs of the faith about what Christ's sacrifice did, what he continues to do in the lives of so many, generation after generation. The significance of the bread, representing the broken body of Christ, the spilled blood that moved from something temporary to something forever. This morning, God may have spoken to you in some way. Maybe a rededication. Maybe to say, you know what? I've never experienced Christ as my personal Savior. Maybe he's spoken to you about being a part of this congregation. As we sing this hymn of gratitude, it's an invitation. Our response to him, and however God has asked you to respond, whether publicly or in the seat where you are, in a moment where you're standing, I ask you to connect with him. I'll be here at the front if God leads you in a public way. But when we sing this song of gratitude, let's lift our voices to the Lord. Please stand.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Marvelous,
seated if you would. And I'm going to ask Mark, Daya, if you'd go ahead and come on up here. See, you guys, we'll let you go ahead and stand together. That'd be great. These guys, I don't know if you noticed in the times they've been here, they dress alike. And it's easy for me to spot them. I like that. I like it. This is Mark and Daya Haig. And they are snowbirds. They live in Montana. They live in a remote area of Montana. And it gets cold there. And so they like to come here in the wintertime. And this morning they are coming on our watch care status, which basically says when they're here, man, they're part of us. And when they're back home, they're part of the church, and they're part of a new church plant, actually, up in Montana that has just launched probably, what, how long ago was that?
Three years,
and just moving forward. So they're getting ready to head back up, I think, in May, and roll their sleeves up and get back into that work there. And we look forward to seeing them later. But while you're here, we are so excited to have you, okay? All right. All in favor of accepting them on that watch care status, if you would say aye, please.
Aye.
And if you're against that, that was close, but okay. All right. We are so glad to get that picture there. All right. Our folks, when we have our final prayer, are going to come around and they're going to greet you and say welcome to your family, and we're going to be praying for you and working beside you in these days ahead, okay? We look forward to that. They're part of our dinner fellowship group, and we've gotten to know them pretty good, so we like that. We like it. Well, I think Brother Al, you'll lead us in our closing prayer time. If you would stand. Remember the things at the end of the service as you leave, the offering and the brochures to pass out. And we're going to look forward to an amazing week during Holy Week, next Sunday through Easter. Please be in tune and involved. Brother Al.
Father, it's certainly been a blessing to be here today, to be partake of this special service and remembrance of what our Lord and Savior did for us. We know that we didn't deserve any of it, Father, but you love us so, so much that you sent your Son, only Son, to die on Calvary, Lord. But he conquered sin. He conquered the grave. You say, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, Lord, thank you. Where is your sting? Jesus Christ took it all away because he loved us that much. And now we can go directly before the throne. He is our high priest. He made it possible, Lord, that we can go directly in, Lord. And we can confess our sins daily before him. So again, Father, this is a process that we die daily. Confessing our sins, Father, that we might develop a closer fellowship relationship with you. Again, Father, today, as we come in, Lord, we might have been burdened, Lord, but our burden been lifted, Father. And we thank you as we walk through those days, those doors, I pray that we won't be the same, that we'll be better today, we'll be better tomorrow, if you bless us to live, than we were today. Thank you, Lord, for the believers today and this couple came forward on the watch care. We thank you, Father, they came in our community, Father, to fellowship with us in praising and worshiping you. All glory, all honor, and all power belongs to you. In Jesus' name, and could all God's people say, amen. Amen.
you, brother.